was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We are delighted that you're here, as we are 7 weeks from revival. That'll make more sense to you in a few moments as we will begin a time of preparing for that reality. Let me share a couple of announcements. First of all, the Dorcas Sewing Group is going to be postponed 1 week. So if you would note that, we will not be doing Dorcas this week, but we will next week. Also, I'd like to remind FSYC and youth that we'll do the regular schedule today, but next week we're going to up everything 30 minutes. So if you would note that, next week FSYC will begin at 4 o'clock and youth journey will begin at 5 o'clock. So please note that. That will not affect Awana, but that will affect our youth. So if you would note that, we would be greatly appreciative. Also, over in the kitchen, in the building on to my left, the year-end contribution statements are ready. We're using the same boxes that we use for the Christmas cards. So if you'd go by and pick that up, that would save us having to mail it to you. But if you don't pick it up, we will mail it to you by the end of this month. But we'll give you this Sunday and next Sunday to pick those up if you would. That would help us greatly. I hope that you'll read the announcement and see the many opportunities. I want to especially mention that next Saturday between 1 and 4, we're going to be having a prayer seminar here at our church. There's an announcement on the insert in your bulletin. I hope you'll note that and be a part of that. We just are going to give ourselves we're turning ourselves over to prayer. We'll say more about that in just a moment as well. Not only for revival, but for what we pray revival will be able to do within our heart and within our life. And then in just a couple of weeks, it's going to be Super Bowl Sunday. But we're going to change the spelling of that. It's an opportunity for us to have another mission project. So what we're going to do is call it S-O-U-P-E-R. And we're going to ask everybody to bring a can or two or three or four or a box or however many you want to of soup. And we're going to carry that to some of our local areas that we are aware of or struggling, bread of life, to have those foods on store for folks who need them. So if you would note that, we would greatly appreciate that. Next Sunday is our Baptist Men's Sunday. We will have Grant Hastings here. Many of you, if you're youth or if you have been on one of the recent mission trips to Kentucky, know that he is the pastor at Crossroads Ministry. And he's going to be our guest speaker next Sunday morning. So I know that you'll prayerfully want to hear him. The ladies will be fixing breakfast for the men in our fellowship hall at 8:30. And usually we have more men when they know the ladies are going to cook. I hadn't figured that out yet. But that's usually how that happens. But you're invited to come be a part of that. And we hope you'll take advantage. Are there any other announcements that need to come before us? Then let me also go ahead and mention, as we've come to our prayer time a little later on, there are several that we are remembering in our prayers. Jack Marks will be having surgery this Tuesday, and we want to keep Jack lifted up. We want to continue to remember Cindy's sister, Patty Cates, who has had some health issues this past week. Shauna is here with us. TJ is out of the hospital. We're glad of that. But we also remember her grandmother, Pat Young, in our prayers in a very, very special way. And I did think of, and we continue to remember Debbie Hurley in our prayers in a very special way also, who continues to recuperate from surgery this past week at Duke. One other announcement I did want to mention. I need the local missions committee, to meet right down here on the left immediately following church today for a very short meeting. Debbie McFarland will be leading that, so if you would join her, I would appreciate that immediately following the church today. Worship. Today we're going to be looking at the very recipe that God has for right relationship. And following God's recipe, I promise you, will create a beautiful life and peace that passes understanding. Isn't that really what we all want? Is that peace in the very depth of our core? That's what God offers. And we'll look at some scripture today that will remind us of that. We know that as we pray today, there are storms, folks who have been affected down in Mississippi by storms. And we know there's a threat of storms even today. And so in a moment, our choir will give us a timely number to remind us that God has us even when the storms of life come our way. Would you take a moment or two, and would you honestly, as the instruments play, as a call to worship, and then as we pray, would you honestly say, I need to focus on what God's going to say to me today. I need to hear from God today. And to hear from God will change our life. As the instruments play, would you take a moment to prepare yourself for worship? Heavenly Father, as we pray today, give us the mind of the writer who said, "The good I know I should do, I don't do. And the things I know I should not do, those are the things I do." And Lord, as surely as we wash our hands to remove the contaminations that might infect us before we eat, may we come today to confess our sins and allow you to wash away the contaminants that would infect our lives, that we might leave this place in your refreshing and in your restoration. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you arrived today, you may have noticed something by the driveway. Did anybody notice anything when you came in today? Okay. We're getting ready. Have you heard? And are you ready? We've got 100 of these. In a few weeks, we're going to ask you to put them in your front yard. And we hope it'll begin to create some conversation about revival. What you notice when you drove in, you may also notice on the communion table. this morning. We have used as our preliminary themes, build the altar and God will send the fire. Build the altar in your life and God will honor your worship and your praise. And He will send down power that will change your world. That's what we're believing God to do. And so, as you come into the worship center beginning this Sunday, the seventh Sunday, seven being a complete number, as we completely prepare ourselves for worship, we're going to be preparing seven special stones. In the worship center, you'll see them appear with words on them. They're already in place, all but one. And as you ride by, in fact, you'll also see in just a few moments, when we start, Charles will bring in the actual stone that will go on the altar by the door or by the driveway when you come into the campus. We are trying to create a visual image of a spiritual need. We're trying to teach by using this visual image of what each of us need to do in our own personal lives for God to do what God desires to do, what God wants to do, what God can do in each of our lives. So here now, as we continue our revival preparation, the first stone, the first principle of revival.
Principal stones of revival start with prayer. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Let us pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for this avenue that is the most intimate of all avenues. The opportunity to simply speak to you. God, we ask that as we prepare our minds and hearts for revival, that we come closer through this avenue, that we reach out to you regularly, not only just daily, God, but every time that we think of others who have needs, remember for revival. God, please be with us as we go through the remainder of this hour, that we would continue to seek your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Charles has the prayer rock. I'm going to ask him to go ahead and set that down. I know it's heavy. But I want to give you guys some illustrations that are really important to me. Today we are bringing in the first stone of revival. Thank you, Charles. It's the stone of prayer. The church recognizes the importance of prayer. When you're raised here, you start by having people fold tiny hands. I thank God for that ability to teach our children that. We proclaim that prayer changes things here. When we are in need, we ask for prayer. We have prayer meetings here. We have a prayer list. We do prayer requests. We have a prayer circle. Prayer chains. But honestly, how much are you praying? How much do we pray? Really pray. We tell people we're praying for you. But is that just a sentence we're saying just so that we can comfort themselves or ourselves? Do we just simply say names before we ask the blessing over a meal? We recognize the world is headed in a wrong direction, but how much time are we spending before the Almighty God, asking God to use His power to make a difference? I want to share with you something. This book actually was my granddaddy's. Many of you know and love Clarence Kelly just the same as I did, but I thank God for his Christian witness, and this is something that was shared with me. My dad saved this for me. I want to read a story that's in it. During the week of a series of revival services, a lady asked the writer to call her home early the next morning. When we came to her home, she met us at the door saying, "I was hoping that you would get here before my sons left for work. When I told them you were coming, some of them left without breakfast. I have 5 sons who are all lost, and I don't feel that I can go another day without seeing at least some of them be saved. I've been thinking all week that if one of them should get killed at work and never come back home, I would never live through the tragedy." She was consoled in the hope of special prayers. We knelt there and pled with God to visit and convict those boys of sin and send them to church the following evening service. God heard and answered that prayer. One of the boys became so concerned that he left his workplace and came home by mid-afternoon. That night, all five of her sons came and stood before the people confessing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ until salvation. That night was the first time in the church the pastor had ever heard of an old-time shouting. God works in mighty ways, if only we petition him. It is documented that every great spiritual revival all the way back to Pentecost begins with an emphasis on prayer. In Acts 1:14, we find the disciples in the upper room, and for 10 days they devoted themselves to prayer. And what was the result? The first revival broke out when Peter preached, and 3,000 souls were added to the church. We said last week that only the Holy Spirit could bring revival. Revival can and will come to our church and to our community when we are devoted to prayer and building the altar in our lives, in our church, through prayer for the Holy Spirit to send down revival flames. Will we pray? There will be many opportunities beginning this Saturday at the prayer seminar. Our prayer services on Wednesday evenings between now and revival will be another important opportunity for us to gather and pray for God to send down revival fire. Listen to these two important truths. If we pray as God instructs, revival will come. If we don't pray as God instructs, revival can never come. The first stone of revival today is prayer. Are we ready for God through the Holy Spirit to send a spiritual awakening to us individually and to us as a church family? Will we please commit to pray for God to send revival?
Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings you give us every day. Father, we thank you for this house, your house, that we can come into and hear your word. Father, I ask that you might be with those that are sick, be with the doctors, bring the ones that need your help, if you can deliver them to you, so that we might enlarge our Christian family. Father, I ask that you bless these tithes, these offerings, further thy kingdom. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Good morning. Come back. Okay. What do you think this is used for, boys and girls? What do you think it's used for? Austin? Put cookies in. Sure, it's a cookie jar. This one happens to be my mother's cookie jar. She had it on her kitchen counter, and most of the time it had cookies in it. And I would just love to go by there and get me a cookie, or maybe even more than one. And then my grandchildren used to go by, and they used to get one. It's fun to get a cookie. But, of course, Mama would sometimes say, "And I don't get a cookie now because it's too close to supper time." How many of you have a cookie jar at home? Got one on the counter? Some people do. It's not as often now as it used to be, but everybody used to have one on the counter. I want you to notice that the opening to this cookie jar is kind of small. Just kind of keep that in mind as we talk this morning. I want to tell you about a story about a little boy. His mom had a cookie jar at their house, and he just loved to eat cookies. One day, his mom said, "Now, listen, don't eat any cookies right now because you'll spoil your supper." But he didn't listen. He just climbed up on the stool to reach the cookie jar, and he very slowly and carefully removed the lid on the cookie jar. He was careful not to make any noise so that she wouldn't hear. And he reached his hand down in that cookie jar, and he just got a whole handful of cookies. But at that moment, he heard his mother coming. Uh-oh. He quickly tried to get his hand out of that cookie jar, but it was stuck. It was stuck. He pulled and he pulled, but his hand was stuck. Well, Mom walked into the kitchen, and there he stood hopelessly with his hand stuck in the cookie jar. And his mother looked at him, and she said, "What are you doing with your hand in the cookie jar?" And the little boy said, "Well, I know what you told me. I know you told me not to get any cookies right now." He said, "But I was so hungry. And when I looked in there and saw that they were my favorite kind of cookie, I just couldn't resist. And now my hand is stuck." And his mother said, very quietly and very slowly, she said, "Let go of the cookies." You see, when he let go of the cookies, he could take his hand out of the cookie jar. He let go of the cookies, and sure enough, his hand easily came right out of that cookie jar. Now, I tell you that story because that is the way it is with sin in our lives. We do things, and we know that they're wrong. We know that we shouldn't do them. We want God to forgive us, but we don't want to turn loose of that sin. Just like the little boy didn't want to turn loose of the cookies. We want to be forgiven for that sin we did or that wrong thing we did, but we want to keep on doing the same thing. Right? But it doesn't work that way. As long as we hold on to that sin, we are almost like held captive to that sin. Just like when we hold on to the cookie, we couldn't get our hand out. We cannot receive God's forgiveness unless we let go of that sin. And when we let go, that's called repent. That's what Pastor Gary's going to talk about today. Repent means to feel sorry for the wrongdoing you've done. And it's like turning around, turn from the wrong. Let me read you Acts chapter 3, verse 19. And it starts with the word repent. And I just told you what that meant, didn't I? Verse 19. "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out." And wiped out means forgiven, doesn't it? All right. I want you to stand up. Stand up. Everybody stand up. And I want you to face that way. Face that way. All right. That is like, this is like being forgiven for our sin and repenting. Now I want you to turn around and look at me. You went in a different, you're going now in a different direction, aren't you? You were going like the wrong way, and you repented, and you turned around, and now you're going toward God. That's what repent means. Okay? So let's get our hand out of that cookie jar. Let go of the cookie. Let go of your sins. Okay? Stay right there, and we'll pray while you're standing up. Okay? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to pray to you. We are so thankful that you will forgive us. Help us to turn from our wrong way and repent. Help each one, each child, and each adult as we try to repent and turn to you. In thy name we pray. Amen. Okay, thanks for coming.
Number 566, tell the good news, first, second, and last. The stanza will sing.
Isaiah 43:20 through 25. I will provide water in the desert. I will make rivers on dry land for my chosen people to drink. I have formed these people for myself. They will praise me. Jacob, you have not prayed to me. Israel, you have grown tired of me. You did not bring me sheep for your burnt offerings or honor me with your sacrifices. I did not burden you by requiring grain offerings or trouble you by requiring incense offerings. You did not buy me any sugar cane with your money or satisfy me with the best part of your sacrifices. Rather, you burdened me with your sins and troubled me with your wrongdoings. I alone am the one who's going to wipe away your rebellious actions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins anymore.
Before we pray, it's good to see Jess and Nixon up in the balcony. I think it's first Sunday here, and that's an exciting. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the privilege of prayer. We are grateful that the more time we spend in your presence, the more time your presence spends shaping our lives. And So, God, we pray that if there are things in our lives that would interfere with your presence, that might cause us to come before you less often, that might cause us to hide, that might cause us to stray. And God, you would hear our confession this day. God, we have mentioned people who have special needs. We are a people full of special needs. And each one of us that has come into this worship center today, each of us has a need in our own heart and in our own life. And so, Lord, we don't pray selfishly that you might bless us, that we might store up all your blessings and have more than our neighbor. But instead, oh God, we come today and pray that you would bless us, that we might be a blessing. Hear our prayer and receive our worship. In Christ's name we ask.
Thank you.
people said, thank you, choir. Storms, they are a reality, aren't they? They really are in our lives. Probably someone here today is experiencing a storm. It's an interesting passage that I've chosen today. Peter is going to be, this is what I'd call a breakout sermon. This is a sermon he hadn't planned to preach. He's going to the temple to pray, he and John. And if you read back in that first part, you'll find this is that famous passage. Some said we know that Peter was a Baptist preacher because of the statement he made early. When he looked at that guy, he said, silver and gold have I none. See, we know. Never mind. Okay. But he told him, but what I do have, I'm going to give to you. And in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Now, Peter's going to pray. He's not going to preach. But then that man is healed. He's miraculously healed. And up in verse 11, it says that the man was clinging to Peter and John. And all the people were utterly astounded. And so a crowd gathered around. And Peter looked and said, well, I got a congregation. It's time to preach. And so he began. He began to share. And I'm going to dive right in the middle of his message in Acts chapter 3. We're going to begin to read in verse 18, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter. If you're able, I'd invite you to stand as a way of honoring the reading of God's word, this portion. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. So he begins with the gospel. Christ. He'll end with the gospel coming. And then he says these words, verse 19, repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come in the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers, and you will listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days, the day of the Lord. You are the sons of the prophet and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. God add his blessing to the reading and allow us to receive his most holy word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, would you speak to us for a moment or two this morning about our intimate walk with you? And God, for each one of us today who'll do that, you'll make a difference. And God, for each one of us that'll do that, you, O God, will make a difference. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You may notice in your bulletin that I've given you an assignment. What do you need to repent of today? And what would the week look like if we did it? Priest and a pastor of a small town were standing out just before the bridge that would bring people over into their little town, and they were holding up signs. One sign read, the end is near, and the other held up a sign that said, turn around before it's too late. And they held up their signs to the passing cars. And the first car that came by after the signs were being held hollered, get a job, you nuts. The second driver hollered, "Leave us alone, you religious freaks." Shortly around the curve, you heard the screeching of tires and the splashing of water. One of the ministers looked at the other and said, "Do you think we should hold up a different sign?" The man replied, "Yes. Maybe we should hold up a sign that says, 'Stop, the bridge is out.' That might be better." Do we need to change our language? How many of us know the bridge is out for our way? How many of us realize that we may be traveling along fine right now? And we may have been around one curve right after another. We may have even crossed over bridges. But each of us are headed to a place where the bridge is at. Do we need to change our language about sin? It's an old archery term. It means missing the mark. If one was shooting at a target and his arrow hit left, he would be told he sinned to the left. If he was high, he'd be told he sinned too high. He missed the mark. What's God's mark for your life and for my life? And are we missing it? Do we need to change our language? We're among friends, right? Let me ask us a question today. Is there any sin in your life? Can you name it? I know I've been guilty. Maybe you never have. But I've been guilty of praying, "Lord, forgive us our sins," and never taking a moment to really think what I just said. Never to, you know, we sing that song, "Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One." I wonder what it would be like if we were to begin to count our sins and name them one by one. Instead of leaving them somewhere in some abstract place, to be honest enough to say, "I know, God, when I think this, when I say this, when I do this, I'm missing the mark of what you have for my life. I'm not being the mom or dad I could be. I'm not being the husband or wife I could be. I'm not being the neighbor I could be." What is the biggest sin in your life? I might remind you what 1 John 1:8 says. It says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and God's truth is not in us." So here's one thing I'm sure of as I look out over this congregation and as you look back at me, we're all sinners. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We're all sinners, you and I. We're all sinners. But you were a sinner last week, weren't you? I was. And the week before that. And should we just be brutally honest? Brutally honest. We'll gather here next Sunday. And we'll still be sinners. We'll still be sinners, you and I. But now I've got to ask the question. If you've decided there is sin in your life today, and it's beginning to come to your mind, You may be thinking about what you're reading or what you're watching or what you're doing, what you're saying, how you're acting. You may begin to think about very specific things you've said to very specific people, acts you've done that you know dishonor God. You're beginning to think about those things now because I pray the Holy Spirit is bringing it to the forefront of our thinking, not in that shadowy recess where it just sort of lurks and we kind of ignore it. But now my question. You know I had to get to this question. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? What did you do last Sunday? What we do today, I believe it will affect how next Sunday looks. Don't you? What do we do with sin? What do we do if the culture says things are okay, but God's word says they're not okay? Who's right? Who's right? If God is right, what are we going to do about those bridges that are out in our life? About those dangerous things that will lead to wrecks in our walk with God? He tells us quite honestly to repent. As those two preachers were trying to do to those motorists, stop, turn around. There's danger ahead. Repenting is not just a word. We can't pray, forgive us our trespasses, and go on trespassing, can we? Repent is that process that says we're ready to deal with our sin. In fact, he tells us that when we're willing to do it, he is more than capable of blotting it out, of wiping it out, of totally removing it. Repenting, turning around, turning away from the change of our direction to a new way and a new understanding. If we remember that sin or sins in our lives, they don't do anything until we do something about them. Choosing to not do anything is doing something. You know what I'm guilty of, and maybe you are? I've come with thoughts I've had, maybe thoughts about another person, or maybe some deed I know that was dishonoring to God, and I've sat in the worship center with it. And I've heard the Holy Spirit kind of nudging me, saying, we need to handle this. But I just wasn't ready. You know what I did? I walked out of that worship center with that same sin on me. You ever done that? You see, when we choose to do nothing, we choose to do something, don't we? We choose right now, in the presence of a holy God, to say, God, I don't really care what you think. I'm not too interested in your principles or your way of doing. I think I'm going to keep on doing what I like to do. And God, get over it, would you? I'll see you next Sunday. Anybody pray that just before you? Anybody kneel down by your bed and say that to God last night? I bet not. I hope not. And yet, when we choose not to deal with our sin, that's exactly what we're doing. And it begins to fester. It begins to infect more. It's kind of like stinky garbage. You ever put stuff in the trash can that you know if you left it there overnight, tomorrow morning when you walked in, you would know it? Is there some things that have begun to stink up our lives because we haven't dealt with them? Repent is God's word. Repent. You see that when we don't repent, what the way it works, it's kind of like, have you ever, you know, we're coming up on spring and maybe you haven't done much, and you get out and you start to do stuff in the yard, and first there are blisters. Anybody ever had blisters? But if you keep working them, you know, either wear gloves, or you keep working them, those areas where those blisters are out, you know what come? Calluses. Hands will toughen up. Those hands that were kind of fragile, the more you get in there and dig in the dirt, the more you handle the rocks, the tougher your hands will get. The foundation of this altar is the Holy Spirit. And what happens with sin is it begins to put calluses on our spiritual lives. And we begin to be hard to the Holy Spirit. And we begin to get to where we don't really hear all that the Holy Spirit might say. Sin leads to spiritual calluses. We'll be less sensitive. And it'll be easier to ignore the sin in our life. It'll be easier to ignore it every time. Until finally, we won't hear it at all. It won't worry us at all. It won't bother us at all. I wonder if there's anybody in the room today that hasn't really worried about your sin in a long, long time. You just hadn't really been concerned about it. It hadn't bothered you at all. He goes on in his beautiful passages. He's now got the attention. And by the way, it's a hard sermon if you're a Jewish fellow listening to it. Peter preached hard sermons. He goes on in his message to say, when you repent, look at verse 20, that times of refreshing, that times of refreshing may come. You know, we've all lived through bad times. We've all lived through times when things have occurred, and I'm talking about relational now, relationship. We've all had people, maybe neighbors, maybe family members, maybe best friends that we've had brokenness with. We've even known it in church, haven't we? Oh, that's the worst pain. I've known that pain, to have church members that become broken with each other. That's terrible. We know it's true. Maybe we wanted to fix that relationship. Maybe we tried to fix that relationship. Maybe we desired and we called and we said, hey, we need to talk. That person said, no, we don't need to talk. Now, I've got to pause right here in the midst of this point of this message to say this. And you've got to hear me. Well, I'm going to give myself a disclaimer here. I'm going to get me out of this equation. You don't have to hear me. But you do have to hear what God's Word says. And here's what I got to say. If there's brokenness and you won't fix it, it's a sin. If there's brokenness between you and somebody else and you won't fix it, it's a sin. Jesus says, if you won't forgive others their trespasses, what? Neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Ouch. 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 It's a sin. So if you're here today and you were saying, preacher, I tried to think of one sin. I couldn't come up with a one. If there's a brokenness and you won't fix it, you just found one. You just found one. And it needs to be fixed. All those times. I've had those times. I've gone to people. I've called them. I've prayed about it. I've asked God, please, God, I don't like this. I can't live like this. We've got to fix it. And that person said, no, we're not going to fix it. We're just not going to fix it. And I found that time has a way of calming down, at least the spirits. But you know what I found? I can think of one or two of those situations in my lifetime. Just one or two. And I'm grateful it's just one or two. But even now, when I was doing the sermon, and one person came to my heart and mind, a person I called, I prayed, I went to see, I did everything I could to restore that relationship, and they just would not. And even as I was preparing this sermon, and I thought of that person, it brought a little discomfort in my heart. A little stagnation, maybe. Let me ask you, have you ever been in that other situation, though, where maybe there was brokenness? Maybe it was your fault, and you went to that person, and you said, I have messed up. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I blew it. I messed up. I shouldn't have ever said that. I shouldn't have ever done that. I was wrong. And that person looked at you and said, it's okay. I forgive you. Woo! Boy, suddenly, you ever felt like a weight was lifted off your shoulders? You ever felt the pressure of brokenness leave your spirit and be restored? That's the refreshing that Peter's talking about when you repent. When you turn from the things you're doing wrong with God and start coming back, there is a refreshing. There is a power rushing over our spirit of feeling good. And what does that lead us to? That last part he makes in verse 21, when he says, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God has spoken. Now we know ultimately that's going to take place in Jesus Christ when he comes again. There's going to be a restoring of all that, of every war. There'll be no more war. Sickness, there'll be no more sickness. Injustice, there'll be no more injustice. Hunger, there'll be no more hunger. Natural disasters, there'll be no more natural disasters. And every wrong that's ever been committed will be made right. That's going to be quite a day, isn't it? That's restoration. Would you like to be restored today? repenting, refreshing, and being restored, being placed by God to know that when you walk from the worship center today, it is well with your soul. I love to sing that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Can we sing that today? All sin would stop us. You know what I believe about every one of us here today, starting with me? There's some things we need to change. Yeah, I use that word, change. Ooh. I heard on Today Show, so it's got to be right. Amen. If it's on the Today Show, it's got to be exactly right. They said people can change, but it's a very small percentage. And I couldn't help but think of the verse. Wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be traveling, and narrow is the way that leads to life. Somebody asked a question. You know how many therapists it takes to change a light bulb? Aren't you glad you came today? It only takes one. But the light bulb really has to be willing to change. Okay, so you're not so glad you came today. But you know what? There's some truth about that. Sometimes I'm like that light bulb. I don't really want to change. How about you? You ever got comfortable in your sin? We have, haven't we? Building an altar where God can pour down a revival fire requires change. Repent. Change your language. Change your attitude. Change your ways. Why? Because the bridge is out. Traveling the way this world goes, the bridge is out. Traveling the way we think is right, the bridge is out. What does God call us to do? Turn. Repent. Go a different way. Go with God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, in this moment, you call us to think of that sin, not in the abstract, but straightforward, honestly. And Lord, maybe nobody knows about that sin but us and you. And that's enough. If we were to repent, you would send refreshing and you would restore us to a right relationship. Give us strength to do what we need to do in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Our hymn is page 571. Let others see Jesus in you. Oh, when we have repented and we are refreshed and restored, others can't help but see Jesus in us. This morning, what is God saying to each of us? May we respond to Him as we stand together. Safe until the storms pass over today, and again be involved in all those things. One more thought that I've had: we have changed the date on our blood drive. I've made that change on there. It's not the 17th, it's the 24th. So if you would sign up for that, I would be greatly appreciative. And our country would. There is a great need for that gift of blood. So if you could help us with that, we would be appreciative. And now as we leave this place, preparing our altar for God to send down revival fire, may we do so in His peace and in His power and in His abiding presence, that we might indeed be His people in the midst of all His people. We pray. God, go with us from the place of worship to the place of service. Forgive us of the sin we have confessed to You. Wash it away as far as the east is from the west. And restore to us the joy of our salvation, that we might leave this place, that others might see You in us. In Jesus' name, amen.